Just like to welcome everybody here to the morning service, and especially any visitors that are with us this morning. We are a bit light on numbers this morning. There's about 40 odd of the younger people away to Coleraine for the Mad Weekend and their leaders and stuff. So that's why there's a few spaces this morning. But there still will be tea and coffee afterwards around on solid ground. And we hope everybody can join us around there for fellowship afterwards. I take it you've all got full benefit out of the extra hour in bed this morning? No, yes. Well, just hope as well the ones that have been away up in Coleraine have got the full benefit of the extra hour, maybe in bed or out of bed, whatever the case may be. We trust that you'll all feel God's presence with us here this morning and join together in praising Him. There are a few announcements we have here this morning. A few come in. First of all, yesterday the coffee morning, which we had, was run by Lynn and Alan here around in Solid Ground for MS, raised over £700, and there's still some money coming in. And I think
this one, oh yes, it's working. I honestly, I can't thank everybody enough for all the help and support. And honestly, I mean, I'm just overwhelmed by all the help the people give, the men and the women, and even people that weren't associated with the church. I mean, really brilliant, honestly. Just can't get over the help that everybody gave. And really like to thank everybody so very much for all the help. I don't know if all
Oh, thanks for that, Lynn. Yeah. No, I reiterate what Lynn says. It really is amazing what this congregation can do. It's fantastic, and it just envelops you in this feeling of love and help, and really just say thank you all so much. Thank you. Yeah, well, Lynn was panicking on Friday night saying there won't be enough food. And I said, this is Grey Abbey, this is Trinity, there'll be food, and there was food, let me tell you. So again, thank you all so much.
Also, I think Lynn asked me to mention earlier, just there is buns left over, and they'll be served after with the coffee. And if anybody wants to make a donation for the MS who weren't able to make it yesterday, they're more than welcome after the service. After in Solid Ground, there will be the Rob and Mark tickets will be available for booking if you want. Paddy McAfoy, I think, is the guy who has the tickets later on around in Solid Ground. So if you want to put your name down for any tickets, you're more than welcome. Also, I've been asked just to mention again the prayer ministry course, which is running for a few weeks in November into December, and you can put your name down still for it. It's been held in Movilla Presbyterian Church. There's quite a few from the church going to it, so you won't be by yourself. And finally, I'd just like to mention next Saturday, there is going to be a big showing of the Rugby World Cup final, which I've been asked to bring a ball. Now, I was asked to pass this out and get it back into the pulpit again, but I don't think we'll maybe try that this morning. We didn't get our risk assessment done for that one, just in case I clock anybody and end up giving a penalty away. But that will be shown as open to everybody. So there'll be food, fellowship and sport at 2:00 round in Solid Ground next Saturday. So it's going to be New Zealand plus one other team. So we don't know yet who it's going to be. But it should be a good afternoon of fellowship anyway. That's all I have from the announcements. And all that's left for me is to hand over to Gary to bring us God's word this morning.
Good morning. It's great to be back again in Grey Abbey, or my home from home, as I call it. And it is good that we support one another, whether through fundraising or making sure people are not alone in these dark nights. We're the family of God. We meet together to worship God, but we need to be supporting one another to show God's love. In Psalm 118, we read, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 95, "O come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving, singing joyful songs of praise." And that is exactly what we're going to do now, is we sing praise to God with "And Can It Be?"
Mm-hmm.
some great singing there. Let us still our hearts and come before our amazing God in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, can it be that we can gain an interest in the cross, in the throne, in your Son, Jesus Christ? We come before you this morning, Father, thankful for the goodness that you've given us in the week that has passed. But we also come, Father, with various concerns, various burdens in our lives, troubles that weigh us down, sometimes cause us to lose sleep as well. But before we would bring our wants to you this morning, Father, we would bring our hearts. We lift our hearts in praise to you this morning. We look upon your throne of grace with gratitude, with humility, aware of the amazing sacrifice that Jesus paid for each one of us. And the first thing today, Father, that we would want to do is to seek you. We want to know you better. We want to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to hear more clearly from the Holy Spirit. Open our hearts, Lord, to hear you this morning. Open our eyes so that we can gaze upon Jesus more fully. And open our ears so that we would hear you when you speak to us. We love you. We want to know you better. Help us, Father, to grow in faith every day so that as we go out, when we face challenges, when people ask us for a reason for the hope that we have within us, that we have that boldness, but also that humility to tell them what Jesus has done in our lives, the transformation in our lives, the joy and the hope and the contentment that only he can give. We want to continue praising you, Father God, in the rest of this service. We ask these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. We're going to praise God again in the words of the song, Across the Lands. Let us stand and praise God.
Before the world began, every
Our reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 19, and that should be on page 1053 of your pew Bibles, Luke chapter 19, and we will be beginning to read at verse 1. And this, the heading of the reading is Zacchaeus the tax collector. So Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Amen. Our tithes and our offerings will now be received. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bring our tithes and our offerings to you with gratitude for all that you have given us. We give to you from the joy that's in our heart. And we know, Father, and we pray that you will use these offerings to glorify your name and to advance your kingdom. Amen. To praise God again in the words of the song, "I'm Special." Thank you.
morning. Graeme is going to play a little piece of instrumental. And whilst he's doing that, could we just prepare ourselves for prayer and have that stillness with the Lord? Let us pray. Lord God, today we wait for you. Gracious Father, may your Holy Spirit come within us. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as wind, come as fire, that we might be filled, empowered, and cleansed. Lord, give us eyes to see only you, and ears to hear only you. We cast aside all the rubbish that fills our minds and our hearts to overflowing. We humbly ask for forgiveness for our sins. Cleanse our hearts and minds from the inside out. We come to you in Christ alone with prayers for others. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When we see the work of your hands, the beauty of your creation, we praise and worship you alone. Almighty God, our hearts are filled with sadness and grief for the people affected by the tragedy of the hurricane in Mexico. Also for those refugees who have had to flee from their birthland. We do not understand. We cry out to you, Father, for your mercy and compassion. Place your hands upon these people, Lord God, and ease their pain and suffering. We ask you to give wisdom and courage to your children throughout the world, that they and we may defend those who suffer and bring relief wherever we can. Father, you have shown us in oh so many wondrous ways how much you love and care for your people in this community. We thank you for your provision in all areas of village life. We ask that the residents, traders, ministers, teachers, doctors, carers, and all those who pass through this village may be truly blessed. We pray, Father, for those who have in past years and those who have more recently attended the Christianity Explored sessions. You are God who sees and hears all things. Know if there are fears that lurk in the shadowy places of the individual's soul. You know what they are and why they are there. May your peace that goes far beyond what any of us can understand guard their hearts and minds from attacks of fear, guilt, and anxiety that can seem so overwhelming. may all realize that your peace is stronger than anxiety. Faith in you is bigger than any fear. Christ is supreme. Lord God, we lift up to you each individual participant, past and present, and ask that you would open their eyes to these things, that each may renounce these fears, repent, and choose the one life in Christ, that they may come to know you and grow in faith in you. May they accept with understanding as they place Jesus where he belongs in their lives, on the throne. What a wonderful throne of grace you have gifted us, one which we can approach at any time, day or night, when we need you, and you will always welcome us. We pray for all, Father, who may be feeling under the weather, at a low ebb, in the midst of a storm, for whatever reason, illness, relationship breakdown, financial worries, work overload, or a host of other worldly pressures. Lovingly remind them, Father, Jesus calms the storm. May they not be discouraged by the waves. May they fix their gaze on the one who walks on the water and calms the storm. We pray for the church family here at Trinity. We seek forgiveness for our failings. We give thanks that you forgive our failings. We ask that you will bless each of us with a spirit of love, understanding, and forgiveness. May we learn to forgive even as you forgive. We pray for the young people of our church and the young people in our community. May they all hear your voice, O Lord, and fully utilize the gifts you give them for their service to others. You call us, Father, to love our neighbor. Guide us, O Lord, throughout the weeks ahead to those who may be in need of an encouraging word, a friendly face, or practical support. Equip us to show your love as the Spirit fills us from within. We are so very thankful, Lord God, that you have chosen to bless this family abundantly. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come to you in prayer. We acknowledge that so much has come to us by way of your provision in response to our prayers. We thank you for the gracious gift of revival through your ministry here and throughout the peninsula. These are the days in which we pray for protection from all evil. Clothe us in your armor, mighty God. We humbly seek your blessings for Gary, Neil, and George and their families. Lord, may they have safe travel wherever you send them. For the elders and their families, and may they all continue to seek good counsel by prayer and petition. May the gift of discernment be theirs. We come to you through Christ Jesus. We will glorify your holy name. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.
George isn't here today, so I don't get that hand signal, so I had to remember to put the mic down myself. So first time he did it, I thought he was swatting a fly, but we got to the fifth time, I thought he wants me to do something, so yeah, you know. It's great to be back with you, it really is. It's such a blessing to come here with an enthusiastic congregation, people who care about each other, and more importantly, care about their relationship with God. Turn with me again, would you, to Luke chapter 19. It's always good to have your Bible open in front of you, because the Holy Spirit speaks through the words on the page, as well as the words that he's laid upon my heart to bring here today. So, Luke chapter 19. For some people, what they know about Zacchaeus comes from the children's song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And it's really hard to say those words without trying to break into song, which you really don't want. And you probably have that song in your head now all day. So luckily I live 50 miles that direction. So, but the song is accurate to a degree. But it tells us nothing about Zacchaeus as a person. And certainly it doesn't answer the question as to why Jesus came to Jericho that day. Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel, though, and the book of Acts, tells us all about Zacchaeus' life. And he also answers the question, why did Jesus come? Zacchaeus, his name means righteous one. He lived in Jericho. And as with any other morning of his life, he got up, washed, dressed, and went to work. It was like any other day until the momentous news reaches his desk that Jesus, yes, Jesus, the great rabbi, healer, the one who claimed to be the Messiah, was on his way into Jericho. And Zacchaeus was desperate to see Jesus. I mean, like, really desperate to see Jesus. So desperate, in fact, that he left his desk immediately, rushes out of his house, and as fast as his legs could carry him down to the main street to see Jesus. But as he rounded the last corner, he suddenly realized that his hopes of seeing Jesus had been cruelly dashed. How so? Well, Zacchaeus had a problem. Actually, he had two problems, but we'll deal with the first one first. How shall I put this? Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. Luke says he was a short man, small in stature. And Balamina, we might say, he wasn't the height of a good daisy. Poor wee Zacchaeus, even if he stood on his tiptoes, he could probably reach up to about there. And if he jumped up and down, all he would have got was sore feet. Jesus was passing by on the other side of a wall of tall people, and Zacchaeus couldn't see a thing. And to say that he was in a panic would be an understatement. You think he could just have squeezed through to the front, saying, excuse me, relying on people's sympathy for his short stature and admiration for his determination. But that would have been an option for Zacchaeus had it not been for problem number two. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, if there's anybody here who works for the Inland Revenue, I think you're great people. Do a fantastic job. However, Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. All the other tax collectors in Jericho were answerable to him. But why would his occupation be a problem? Well, just hold that thought for a second. You have to remember Zacchaeus was a Jew. He lived in Israel. God had given the Jews this land so many, many years before. The land, national identity, the temple were all highly important for Jews, and they still are. But the trouble was, the Jews were not in charge of their own land. The hated Romans were in charge. They were occupying the land. And Zacchaeus had leased the right from the Romans to collect the taxes for them. And then he would have hired tax collectors to collect the taxes. And they would have to pay him commission. His own people would have regarded Zacchaeus as a collaborator, a traitor, helping out the Romans. And they hated him with a passion. Not just because he was in charge of collecting taxes for the Romans in Jericho, but because he had grown wealthy by robbing his own people. Tax collectors were notoriously corrupt. If you owed the tax man in those days £1,000, he would just round it up to maybe 1,500 because they were allowed to do so. As long as the Romans got their £1,000, they didn't care. They had to pay commission to Zacchaeus as well. So Zacchaeus had grown rich by diddling his own people. How do we know they were notoriously corrupt? Well, in Luke 3, verse 12, we read of John the Baptist chastising tax collectors who came to be baptized. And they asked John, "Teacher, what should we do?" And what does John the Baptist say to them? "Don't collect any more taxes than you are required to." So it was common knowledge these guys were corrupt. And their corrupt behavior led to social isolation. If Zacchaeus or a tax collector was walking down the street, people would either look the other direction, cross over to the other side, perhaps even refuse to serve them. In short, they wanted nothing to do with the tax collectors. As poor wee Zacchaeus had few, if any, friends. Short and dishonest. That's not a good combination when you want to rely on the goodwill of other people to get to the front of a throng of people. There was no way they were going to accommodate Zacchaeus. If he tried to squeeze through, they just bunched up. And he may have felt the sharp end of more than a few elbows as well. It's hard to fault the crowd, though, because they very clearly saw a contradiction between what Zacchaeus' name meant, righteous one, and how he lived his life, how he operated his business. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, you're not claiming to live by a higher standard. So therefore, you don't expect people to be judging you. But if you profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then how you live your life really matters. People take notice of what you say, what you watch, how you conduct your business. And more importantly, Jesus sees how you live your life. And there's nothing worse than hearing someone say about a Christian, as I've heard, I rang a consultant's secretary one day, and she happened to speak about another solicitor who I know is a professing Christian. And what she said was, "You couldn't believe a word that boy tells you." That's harsh. That lady knew he was a Christian, and that was the understanding that she had of how he was living his life, how he was operating his business. People pay attention to you as a believer, whether you think it or not. So Zacchaeus is under pressure, but he's determined. He realizes, I have to get higher than everybody else around me. His determination came from the fact, I believe, that despite his power, his wealth, and his influence, he knew that he was a bankrupt sinner at heart, and only Jesus could give him the joy and the contentment and the satisfaction that he so desperately craved. So he has to get higher. And since lampposts haven't been invented yet, there's only one thing for it. He has to climb one of the sycamore fig trees that line the route out of Jericho. Now, to us, it really doesn't seem like such a mad idea to climb a tree. It sounds quite a good idea, actually. But Zacchaeus lived in a society that had rules for just about everything. And climbing trees was most definitely regarded as an undignified act for a man of his status, his power, and his influence. But Zacchaeus didn't care. He was willing to look undignified, willing to look like a fool in order to see Jesus. And that just underlines that this was a genuine spiritual interest in Jesus that Zacchaeus had. So he realizes, you know, he's walking along, Jesus is on the other side of all these tall people. Now, everybody was tall to Zacchaeus. Jesus is over there, and he can't see him. So he realizes, if I climb this tree, by the time I get up, Jesus is going to be long gone. So he runs up the street, well ahead of Jesus. And by the way, that was another undignified act. Men of a certain standing and power and influence did not run. So he was running to climb a tree, and this was just bad from society's point of view, but he didn't care. He sees the tree, scrambles up the tree, and out onto the branch. And he's now in a perfect position to see Jesus. The question for us, each one this morning, is there that level of passion, that level of desire in our hearts to see Jesus? Are you prepared to look like a fool? Are you prepared to look, as we would say in the countryside, like an idiot? To do whatever it takes to see Jesus, to get to know Jesus, to meet Jesus? Or are we too scared, even as believers in church, even to raise a hand if we feel like it? Because, what will people think? Who cares? Zacchaeus had a genuine passion to see Jesus. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I'd urge you, do whatever it takes today to get to know Jesus. Ask somebody. Ask questions after it. There's no such thing as a stupid question if you're genuinely seeking to see Jesus. And there's much for us to learn from Zacchaeus' life. So Jesus continues his way through Jericho, surrounded by a moving sea of people. And up there, perched on a branch, is Zacchaeus. His gaze just firmly fixed on Jesus. He's not taking his eyes off him. But he thinks to himself, you know, if only I could have heard that Jesus was coming sooner. If only I could have been down at the street edge. I could have seen Jesus. I could have touched him. I could have talked to him. And you can just feel his heart sinking as he realizes that I've missed an opportunity to meet Jesus. And then the last thing that Zacchaeus would have expected to happen happens. Jesus stops, looks up into the tree, and speaks to Zacchaeus. Look at verse 5 with me. Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Now, Imagine yourself, you're Zacchaeus, you're perched up a tree. And I can just imagine him thinking, did Jesus just say my name? How does he know my name? And he wants to come to my house? Nobody ever wants to come to my house. And the crowd, I can guarantee, were as equally stunned that Jesus had spoken to Zacchaeus. I mean, seriously, Zacchaeus, does Jesus not know who he is, what he does? To the crowd, you see, Zacchaeus was beneath contempt. But to Jesus, he was a precious, lost sinner. And no matter what people think of you today, no matter what you've done, even if people despise you in Grey Abbey or wherever you live, Jesus sees you as a precious, lost sinner. And again, do whatever it takes this morning to get close to Jesus. Unlike us, unlike humanity, sometimes unlike churches, Jesus will not turn his back on you. In fact, Jesus will be standing with open arms saying, John, Mary, whatever your name is, I want to come and stay at your house today. Now, Zacchaeus was shocked. Shocked because he thought he was the one that had been seeking Jesus, when all along, Jesus was actually seeking him. Because you see, Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. By our very nature, we do not seek Jesus. We do not seek God. And we know this because Paul writes in Romans 3, verses 10 and 11, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name, and he knows your name this morning. And that very thought, Jesus knows your name. Does that not stir your heart? But the Lord and the Savior of this world knows your name. Even if you feel as if you're the most unimportant person here this morning, Jesus knows your name. Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. And in the Middle Eastern culture, when someone invites you to dine with them, what they are saying, in effect, is, I want to be your friend. That's an invitation, it's an expression of friendship. And this is exactly what Zacchaeus and the crowd would have understood Jesus to be saying. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to dine with you today. I want to be your friend. And Zacchaeus didn't need to be asked twice. He was down that tree like a shot. We also read in verse 6 that Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus gladly. He received Jesus joyfully. And that's what salvation should produce in a believer's heart. Joy. Has it produced joy in your heart? And I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness depends on your circumstances. I'm talking about the joy that only salvation can bring to your heart. And if joy is a distant memory for you this morning as a believer, today is a day we need to bow down. We need to refocus our lives in Jesus and ask him, as Nehemiah talked about, to restore the joy of your salvation. And he will do it. Zacchaeus' heart immediately responded to Jesus. It was genuine. It wasn't for show. And the crowd was so happy for Zacchaeus. I'm sorry, hold on. Rewind. No, they weren't. Verse 7. Have a look at verse 7. You'd think people would be happy at someone getting saved. Verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. A man had just been saved. His life turned around and the people aren't happy. But this wasn't the first time that Jesus had called a tax collector. It wasn't the first time that Jesus had been at a banquet for a tax collector. And it most certainly wasn't the first time that Jesus had been criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Because right throughout his ministry, Jesus hung out with all the wrong type of people instead of the nice, well-dressed religious types. Jesus wasn't like us. He went out searching for and to find the lost. All the people that society looked down their nose at and condemned. So he invites himself to spend the day at the house of a tax collector. Correction, the house of a chief tax collector. That was almost underlining the fact that this man is really beneath contempt, and this is who I want to be a friend of. This is who I want to save. He was the ultimate hate figure in society in Jericho. Who do you prefer to hang out with as a Christian? Where do you prefer to hang out? Is it just with the church community? With those in society who have some influence, people that people respect? People maybe that the church would distance themselves from? Or would we be counted among those muttering about Jesus and who he hung out with, muttering about who Gary hangs out with, or John, or Terry, or whoever, instead of being in there with the people that the religious types are muttering about? Jesus was always prepared to make a statement, always prepared to go against the grain, because that's who he came to seek and to save. And Jesus pays no attention to the muttering, no attention to the criticism. Why was he unconcerned? Well, after he had called Matthew, who was working as a tax collector, when he was called to be a Jesus' disciples, Matthew holds a banquet. And having been criticized for eating with the tax collectors and sinners, Jesus responds to his critics in these words: "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus hung out with sinners because that's who he came to save. And wouldn't you just love to know what the conversation was with Zacchaeus as he walked along the street with Jesus, probably talking 19 to the dozen, and in the house and at the banquet? But whatever was said, Zacchaeus was convicted in his heart of his many sins, his greed, his love of possessions and money. And he repents, confesses his sins to Jesus, and seeks forgiveness. He sought forgiveness, and he received it. And if you repent today of your sins and you confess your sins to Jesus, he will forgive you too, no matter what it is you've done. And this sometimes seems too simple to people. After all, the people knew Zacchaeus was a crook. Well, even Zacchaeus knew he was a crook. He was dishonest. He was a thief. He was what we might say a bad person. But friends, Zacchaeus was under no illusion that there was nothing in his life that made him acceptable to God. And that's just a point. The same point Paul was talking about when he writes to the Ephesians: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." There was nothing Zacchaeus did, there was nothing in his life that saved himself. It was only through faith in Jesus Christ, only by grace. Zacchaeus had no doubt about that. The only thing he was going to boast about was that Jesus had saved him. And he was fully aware of his need. And he would have been the first to agree that he had been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And having trusted Jesus as a Savior and Lord of his life, he gives evidence of his faith by promising to give away half of his possessions. What he says in verse 8: "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now, that's very important, the fact that he says he's given away half of his possessions. He knew he had been selfish with his money. He had disobeyed God's command to look after the poor, the orphan, the widow, the oppressed, the foreigner in their midst. The only person Zacchaeus had been looking after was himself and his bank balance. So he tells Jesus, "I'm giving away half of my possessions right here and right now." Not after he had gone, done a few calculations to see if he could afford to do so, to see if he could afford to live on what he had left. He was making a very bold statement right there and then. And what he was saying in reality was, "Jesus, I trust you to supply my every need from this point on. I'm not trusting in my money anymore." And secondly, he was saying, "The law of Moses, I know, requires me, if I've voluntarily confessed my crime as a thief, to give back 100% of what I have stolen, plus 20%. So you might say 120%. But Zacchaeus was having none of that. He was giving 400%. Because what he wanted to say was, "I am not limiting my life to what strictly what the law demands. I am giving so much more." Zacchaeus was responding to the love of Jesus. He was responding to the joy of his salvation. And he was wanting to say, "This is how much I love you. I'm giving away half of my possessions, I'm giving 400%. And you probably would have heard of gasps from the religious people going, doesn't he know it's only 100% he has to give? He didn't care. When you really love Jesus, when you want to show your love for Jesus, you'll respond to the love of Jesus, the extravagant love of Jesus, the love that knows no limits. And that's a question for us as believers. Are we giving the bare minimum to Jesus? And that's not just in our offerings. Are we doing the bare minimum for Jesus? Calculating, well, God has asked me to do this much, so that's all I'm doing. Or I've done my bit for the week. Or as I've heard people say in my church, you know, I give 10% into that place. No, they're not. You're not giving money to Grey Abbey. You're giving a gift to God in response to what he has done for you. And that's a challenge, I think, from Zacchaeus' life, from Zacchaeus' reaction, his response to Jesus. And every time I think about that, I just think, isn't this just the most amazing story? A story that we're all too familiar with. And I think that's a danger sometimes when we read the scripture, we read through it, we know what the story says, and our minds have got to the end before we really stop reading. And when you look closely at each verse, you realize Zacchaeus was a man on fire for God. A man who, instead of stealing from people, is now responding to Jesus' love. And can you just picture Jesus reclining at the banquet with a great big smile on his face as he sees a life transformed, as he just looks at the joy in Zacchaeus' face and as he sees what he's doing. It must have made Jesus so happy to see a life transformed, a heart transformed. And in response, Jesus says to Zacchaeus in a voice clearly loud enough for all those at the banquet and all those critics who have been standing around, that Zacchaeus wasn't just a descendant of Abraham, that is, a Jew, but he had also expressed faith like Abraham. That's quite a comparison to be compared to Abraham, because Abraham was a father of the faith. That's a bold statement. But more importantly, Jesus was confirming Zacchaeus' salvation in front of people who just thought Zacchaeus was beneath contempt. They regarded Zacchaeus as a great big sinner, and they condemned him. Jesus, however, saw him as a sinner who needed to be saved. And when I was thinking about that, I just wondered, if I had been there that day, if you had been there that day, how would you have viewed Zacchaeus? Before his salvation and after it. Would we have been overjoyed, or would we have gone home still condemning the man and maybe even condemning Jesus for it as well? You see, Jesus knew all about Zacchaeus, the stealing and everything else, and he still loved him. And Jesus knows everything about me. Jesus knows everything about you, even those things that those closest to us don't know. And he still loves us. And that's a humbling thought. So if you haven't surrendered your life this morning to Jesus because you think, well, you know, I've done too much that's wrong. I'm not good enough. People hate me. You know, there's no way Jesus could love me. Go back over the story of Zacchaeus. Think about the background, what Zacchaeus was up to. He was the lowest of the low. Jesus loved him. Jesus came to Jericho that day to save him. And Jesus still comes to seek and to save the lost. People who know they're not good enough. People who know they're sinners. And when a day begins, you never know how it's going to end. Zacchaeus had been given the name Righteous One by his parents. And not until this point in the story, when he meets Jesus, his life was anything but righteous. He was a thief. And you have to wonder, did his parents misname him? But we see at the end of the reading that his parents had clearly been inspired by God to name their son Righteous One, because now, having been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, he truly was the Righteous One. So Jesus reminds the crowd in verse 10 that he came to seek and to save the lost. The question is he seeking you today? And if he is, has he found you? Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. That was beautiful. We're going to conclude our time of worship together as a church family with the amazing words of Amazing Grace. My chains are gone. Let us praise God. Chains are gone. We've been set free and that you have ransomed us. We thank you for everyone who has taken part today. We thank you for everyone, every soul gathered under this roof. And we will pray that the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with us each one now and always.